Today, I'm going to speak again about the power of God's Word. I'd like to read a scripture. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, just to kind of set the tone for today. So this is Paul writing, and he's telling a bunch of believers how thankful he is for them. He says this, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So let's pray together for a moment. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. It's not the word of men. It's the word of God, and it performs a work in us when we believe. So we ask that you would perform a work in our hearts and lives as we hear your word. Father, help me inspire faith in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to review a couple of the parables from last time. Then what I'd like to do is actually go through one of the parable of the sower and go through it like you were reading it in your personal devotional time. And I'll kind of share with you, like, this is how I would read this. This is how I would try and get something out of it. Does that sound like a good idea? Did you guys appreciate Linda earlier? You know, she said, like, she was reading the Word of God. I didn't put Linda up to this either. She was reading the Word of God, and it really spoke to her. And it got her excited. It nourished her soul. It did something inside of her. It brought her life. That's what it's meant to do. So that's our goal. That's what we want to do. We want to interact with God's word like he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to speak to us. Does that make sense? All righty. So the parable of the sower. In that parable, here's a little quiz. Number one, the seed is what? The word of God, okay? So that's easy. Number two, the soil, according to Jesus, produces a crop how? The good, well, it's this, okay, some of you weren't here last week. Let me back up a step. This is the parable, not of the sower, right after in Mark, there's another parable where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that a farmer planted. Then he goes to bed, he sleeps, he gets up, and then eventually the seed sprouts. How, he doesn't really know. Okay, so the soil produces a crop how? Naturally, by itself, or the word I like is automatically. The word in the Greek where it says by itself is automateo, which is a root that we would get a word like automatic. So there's power in the seed, right? So the seed can grow to 100 times more. Last week I had an ear of corn. One kernel of corn can produce an ear which has up to like 800 or more kernels. A plant could actually have two or three ears of corn on it. So you can actually even get more than a hundredfold return. Jesus is literally telling us something that's true. So he's saying, that's what my word is like. And I have to confess, a lot of times, that's not how I'm looking at God's word. I'm not looking at like, wow, if I can get this inside of my heart, if I can live by this, I can be an amazingly fruitful individual. I mean, sometimes it's like, all right, it's the Bible. Yeah, I read it last year. Okay, you're like, okay, I did my Bible. Okay, I'm done. Got my Bible. Mark that off. Got my Bible reading in. I mean, I do that too. That's just life. That's what Jesus, the point of the parable is, there's all sorts of things that try and steal God's word out of our hearts and minds. So that's why we have to be on the alert. So the soil produces a crop automatically. So number three, how should that inspire us? We should want to plant more of God's word in our hearts, right? We should want to get this in us. I read to us last week from Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4:22 says, "For they," speaking about the Father's words of instruction, "are life to those who find them and health to all their body." We were watching a video at Truth on Friday night, and they were interviewing kids in New York City. And they were kind of saying, like, what are you hoping for? And a number of these kids are like, you know, just kids off the street, like, oh, I want like life, or I'm hoping to be healthy and live a long time. Right? Everybody wants life and health, right? I mean, that's just an absolute natural thing. So God is saying, when you get his word and you can get it into your life and you can learn from it and live that way, it's life and health. So what people are looking for is found where? In Scripture. It's actually there. But we have to act on it. All right, number four. This is our fourth point of review. This was like Dave Hill's rule for life, okay? Anybody remember? The first point is, besides my family, read the word. The second one is pray the word. Okay. What's the third one? Do it. Oh, you guys are good, man. You got an A this week. So read the word, pray the word, do the word. That's not very good English, but do what it says, right? So let's try this. I'm going to read to you. Actually, we can read it together. Actually, I'll just read it. It's kind of long. Luke 8, 11 to 15. You can read along with me. It's on the bottom of your sheet. Now, the parable of the sower is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay, amen. Now, if you're reading the Bible on your own, so you've just read that, what do you do next? Just say, well, that's kind of nice. All right, what do you do next? Pray through it. Okay, very good. Or even before like praying, just like think about it, right? Like, what does this mean? What is Jesus trying to teach us? That's how we should read. It's like he's trying to teach people something. So when I read it, I want to say, what's Jesus trying to teach me this morning? So some things are very straightforward. People hear the word, the devil steals it away, they don't believe. The second one is there's rocky soil, they hear it, it springs up, and then there's a time of temptation, or the NIV says testing. Mark's gospel says, or the time of persecution. So some of you have heard Ingrid's testimony. Ingrid had some friends. She went to talk to them about some concerns in her life. They said, the reason you don't understand what's going on in life is you're on a road to hell, and like you don't know the Lord. And she was like, ah. And so the next week, because they'd planted that seed in her heart, she's going on a road trip with all her friends to probably a football game or something, and she's saying, guys, we're really in trouble. We're on a road to hell. And they're like, Gus, or Gustafson, Gus, relax, have a beer, don't listen to those born-agains. Okay, so what is that? Testing. You start trying to believe the word. People say, what are you? Don't be one of those Jesus freaks for crying out loud. Well, fortunately, Ingrid withstood that. The word kept growing. But we just see how practical this is. Yeah, when we seek to obey the word, it will bring testing. What's the next thing that happens? Thorns. Can anybody relate to what Jesus says about thorns? Okay. Do you ever feel worried? Yeah. Okay, so, you know, we just think, oh, well, yeah, I'm kind of worried. But Jesus is like, no, worrying chokes you. Worrying robs you of life and health. Worrying is saying to God, you don't know what's going on. Amen? Isn't that what, I mean, it's kind of saying, God, don't you know what's going on here? It's like, yeah, he knows. Jesus said, don't worry. Trust in God, trust also in me. So if we're worried, we then realize, oh, I need to do something about that. So I'm going to have to pray, okay? I'm going to have to give that to God. How about riches? Not having enough money produces what? Worry, okay? So that's something we have to deal with. We have to wrestle through with God about how we're feeling. It goes on to say, pleasures of this life. That's another big one. I did a teaching earlier this year, and like God wants us to enjoy the good things he gave us. But how many of you have ever found that there's just something about we want more, I want more good things, I always want to be happy, I never want anything to go wrong, I don't want to be uncomfortable, and so all of a sudden we start wanting things that are unrealistic and choke you. That's actually choking out. Those desires are actually choking out what God wants to do in your life. So we have to deal with that. So I flip for number five, reading involves reflection, thinking about it. How does this apply to me? What's God trying to get at me in my life? How many of you enjoy being worried? Do you enjoy feeling choked? No, God doesn't want you. So God wants you to learn to come to him. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So when you're reading this on your own, you need to talk to God. So that's where the prayer comes in. You respond like, wow, Lord, the fact is I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. So we have to give our worries to God in prayer. So how else should you pray? If you're trying to give your, what's the opposite of worry? Trust. So what else are you going to pray? Lord, help me trust you. I want to trust you. I need your help to trust you. That's a good prayer. Amen? Does God despise prayers like that? No, he loves honesty in prayer. The Psalms are all honesty. David's like, hey, Lord, you're great, you're awesome. Did you notice I'm going to die if you don't do something about my enemies? Lord, you're wonderful, but I'm in a pit. Help. Have you forgotten me? Have you abandoned me? So he's honest with God. What a privilege. God wants to hear you tell him what's going on inside of you. So reading the Bible and like praying, it's not just a duty, it's life. You'll be healthier if you learn to do this. You'll be happier. You won't feel choked. You'll feel released. That's what God's after. Amen? Am I controlling my money or is my money controlling me? That's a big question. Can I just like, I know how I'm going to use my money, I budget my money, or it's like, ooh, I need more money. I want more money. It's like all of a sudden money's controlling me. I don't have enough money. So I can't personally free you from that, but Jesus can. But you have to talk to him. You have to go to him. So that's what I'm about. We read the word. We interact with it. We pray it. We do it. We act on it. It says the positive side is having an honest and good heart, holding it fast, and bearing fruit with what? Perseverance. Okay? Are you holding on to the Word of God? You have to ask yourself that question. Are there things I know God's shown me in his word I need to do, but I'm not really doing them? Well, that's not holding on to his word, is it? That's ignoring his word. Well, that means you'll get choked again. So I say, okay, Lord, please, I pray for myself. Lord, help me hang on to your word. Probably every one of us here have gone through a time where we felt God showed us something in the Bible, or there's a promise that's for us, and you felt inspired. You felt, yes, God wants to save my friend or someone in my family, or God wants to give me a new job, or God wants to help me in some way. And then a day goes by, a week goes by, a month goes by, maybe a year goes by, and it doesn't happen. That's hard. So It takes prayer to hang on. So when we read God's word, Abel mentioned Abraham. How long did Abraham have to persevere and hold fast to God's word? 25 years. That's a really long time. Did Abraham ever struggle with holding on to God's word? Yes, he did. God came to him one time and said, I'm your, you know, reward. I mean, your exceeding joy, your reward will be very great. He's like, Lord, you know, you keep telling me about this reward, but, you know, my servant Eliezer from Damascus is going to inherit everything you've given me. You haven't given me a son. I don't have anyone to give it to. Did God say, how dare you talk to me that way, Abraham? No, he didn't say that. He said, no, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Hey, come out here. Look how many stars there are. That's how many descendants you're going to have. If you put yourself, imagine what you'd felt like if you were Abraham. You've been waiting for years. It's not happening. God, it ain't happening. And the Lord takes you outside and you look at the stars. Wow. And it says he believed. And it was credited to him for righteousness. He held on. He persevered. Eventually his wife had a son. The same thing's going to happen in your life. So we have to learn to interact with God's word. So let's see if you got all the fill-ins. Five, reading involves what? Reflection. And then the next point is respond to what you're reading. Pray. If it says worries choke me, then give your worries to God. The next point, pray for strength to do what? Persevere. To hold fast, to not give up. How many of you can think of a time where you held on to a promise of God, you kept praying, and God did come through for you? Raise your hands. Okay? A lot of us. So if that happened to you, and now you're in the middle of a struggle, what does God want you to remember? Last time, actually, God came through. So I should have faith. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to speak to your own heart and say, believe. I'm going to believe in God. Now, is what I just described that hard to do? No. Do you have to go to like Bible school to learn to do that? No. This is the Dave Hill School of Bible reading, praying, and doing. Pretty simple. But it works. I can see all these times where I have gotten strength, where I have gotten peace, where I became worry-free because I read the word and I kept praying on it. Maybe the first time I prayed, maybe I had to pray for a month. There was a time I was anxious every morning about all the work I had to do as a farmer. Every morning, as soon as I woke up, I was anxious. When I was going to bed at night, I was thinking of all the things I had to do. I said, oh, Lord, help me not to worry, fall asleep. Get up in the morning, get on my knees. Lord, you tell me not to worry. I'm worrying. Sorry. Please help me. I would pray scriptures about worrying. I'd pray them out loud over and over again. It took a couple months, but all of a sudden I realized, oh, I'm not worrying anymore. That was great. I want you to be able to do that. I don't want you to say, oh, you know, Dave Hill, wow, he's got some great stories how God freed him from worry. No, you get freed from worry. Tell your friends what God did for you to free you from worry. That's what I want. That's what Jesus wants. Then you have a testimony. You have something to share. Let's turn to Psalm 119. So I have a question for you. Psalm 119 is really long. You actually don't have to turn there because I wrote it on your paper. Let me ask a few questions. How many of you would like to be wiser than your enemies? How many of you would like to have more wisdom than even your teachers? Okay, how would you like to have more understanding than Pat, Ed, and me? All right, Jerry wants that. Good. Well, Psalm 119 tells you how to get that. Okay, kids, would you like to be wiser than your teachers? They're like, well, if you go to a Christian school, it's a little hard because they've got the Word of God too. But, I mean, that's what it says here. So let's read this. Let's read this together. Okay, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Amen. Now that is a challenge. I'm meditating on God's law, his instructions, his commands. The law for the Jews was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm meditating on that all the time. So that's challenge number one. So how can we pray? Lord, help me to meditate on your word. Keep it in mind all the time. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Wow, that's very encouraging. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. All right, what does it mean again to meditate? Say again. Ponder, think about, chew on it. Pat gave us an excellent teaching where he talked about there's scriptures that upset us. We don't understand them. They rub us the wrong way. What did he say to do? Wrestle. That's kind of meditation. It's another way of saying you're, gosh, what does this mean? Okay? So I put on your outline here, number 8, meditation on God's word leads to good things. All right? As you meditate, you will actually get understanding. You will get insights about yourself, about what's going on. If you meditate on God's word, you'll get God's perspective on what's happening in your life. Is that helpful? It sure is. Like, God, what's going on? Then all of a sudden you realize, oh, you start seeing things in a new light. God's truth becomes a part of you. It's kind of like you take it to heart. It just like gets in you. That's a good thing. There's a psalm, Psalm 73. I'm not going to read it. But the theme of the psalm is, the psalmist said, I was envious of the arrogant and the prosperity of the wicked because their life seems so easy and they're better off than I am. Has anyone ever felt that way? Yeah, okay. And so the psalmist goes on and he's like kind of complaining, but he's also saying, I kind of feel badly that I feel this way. And he says, my feet almost stumbled. He said, I pondered to understand this, and it was troublesome to me that the wicked are doing better than I am, and I'm trying to follow God. What's with that? He said, until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. He was saying, in a moment, wicked people can be swept away. They can lose what they have. Occasionally, we see that happen in the world. Something like a number of years ago, Enron, you know, there's these very wealthy people swindling. Wow, they get caught. Boom, everything changes. Mr. Madoff developed this big scheme, taking in people's money, et cetera, et cetera. Boom. Now, all of a sudden, he's in jail. Son committed suicide. It's awful. Things can shift. Imagine. So all of a sudden, this follower of God is saying, oh, I realize that these people are actually in a dangerous place. How about if we read the Bible, what happened to the rich man and Lazarus? In the long run, would you rather be the rich man or Lazarus? Lazarus, right? So he had this realization oh, now I get it. He was pondering. He was in the sanctuary. That's where they worship God. So in the midst of hearing the word, worshiping God, all of a sudden, revelation came to him. Okay? He had a revelation about himself. He said this, I was like a beast before God. Have you ever been a beast before God? Do you get what he's saying? He was embittered. He was frustrated. He said, my feet came close to stumbling. Because like if you actually adopt that attitude of envy and bitterness because other people are doing better than you, then that corrupts you. And the other revelation he had was the one I just mentioned about the wicked. What happened to them? So meditation on God's word, it leads to good things. All right, let's go to this next point. I have more understanding than the elders, for I put your precepts on my refrigerator. No, I have more understanding than the elders, for I agree with your precepts. I have more understanding than the elders because I say amen when Dave preaches your precepts. What's it say? I obey your precepts. So number 10, obedience brings understanding. It brings healing. It brings refreshment. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but what? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Well, how many of us want healing and refreshment? All right. So then we have to do what? Turn away from evil. Well, how do we know what's evil and good? God's word, okay? This is not a difficult test, all right? God's word tells us what is good and evil. So that's number 11. The way to know good and evil is to read the word. So here's an example. One of the kids from Truth posted this video. It was from something called BuzzFeed. And it was on the subject of casual sex. And kind of the theme of it was the current generation isn't as uptight about casual sex as our parents' generation was. And at the end, it was sort of like, pat yourself on the back, millennials, because you've, like, made all this progress. So, you know, I don't usually watch those videos, but I just happened to watch this one. I'm like, man, I can't just, like, not say anything about that. I don't usually post things on Facebook. So I commented. So here is my comment. I said, BuzzFeed forgot to mention that casual sex has contributed to, and I went online and found the exact numbers, 658,000 Americans dying of AIDS, and you're not going to believe this next number, 19 million new cases of sexually transmitted diseases every year in America. I thought, 19, that can't be right. 19 million? It costs us $17 billion. So I went the next day. I thought, I wonder if like they just removed that or like nobody else commented. But I was glad I put it there anyways. But that's truth, isn't it? Okay, so all around us, people are saying things, but it's like, no, that's like you're not really giving us the whole picture. Well, how do I know that? It's because of God's word. So this is really important for us. All right. I have two more scriptures and I'll be done. The next one is Psalm 119:11. Before that, it says, how can a young person keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? The word. It's such a beautiful psalm. It says, Lord, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. What a great statement. What a great thing to pray for yourself. Lord, I want to treasure your word so I don't sin against you. I want to be like Joseph when he was tempted and this woman wanted to sleep with him. He said, God forbid, how could I sin against God and your husband and do such a thing? He ran away. Joseph had to have been treasuring something in his heart, a fear of God. So can we do that? That's the next point. Can we learn to treasure God's word in our hearts? Yes or no? Okay. All right. Now here's my last point. And this is kind of getting beyond us to the power of God's word in other people. So can we all agree that there's a real benefit and power in God's word? And that we want to plant more of it in our hearts. What step of faith, I said last week, can you do to get more of God's word in your heart? So I talked about there's Bible reading plans, this Essential 100 Bible Stories. This is a great Bible reading plan to get an overview of the Bible. Our Daily Bread has like a read the Bible in a year plan at the top that some of you guys use that. Just make a point. I want to read a chapter every day before I go to work. I'll read a chapter at lunchtime or read the scriptures to your family at dinner time. Just, let's do something. Let's stir ourselves. Amen? Okay. The power of God's word. It goes into people's hearts. So the word and the state of somebody's heart determine whether it produces a crop. Can we have any control over the state of our heart? Yes, we can pray, we can repent, we can ask for help. Do we have control over other people's hearts? No, not really. Can we even know what's really in somebody else's heart? Well, if they tell us, but we don't know what's in people's hearts. Only God really knows what's in people's hearts. One of the things that keeps us from sowing the word, meaning the gospel or just our testimony about Jesus or something about Jesus, is we think other people don't want to hear it. Does that ever stop you from saying something? Does God want that to stop you from saying something? No. So here's an example. Pastor Rishi, who's coming next week to preach, has an amazing testimony. I met him at a prayer gathering. Michelle Gefkin has gotten to know him the past couple years. He lives in the Boston area. So I read his book. And in his book, he tells a story of how he was a very strong Hindu. He was a Hindu holy man. He was in college with everybody was a Hindu except this one Christian guy. So this one Christian guy one day said, hey, he goes, I've been reading the Bible, and he shared about Jesus promising eternal life. What kind of response do you think he got? Worse than that. People were angry. What are you doing telling us about Jesus? That's the British God. That's what the oppressors believe in. We don't want that God. Keep Jesus to yourself. Keep your Bible to yourself. They threatened him. So if you're that guy, let's assume maybe he's a member of Abundant Grace Church. Okay? You come back and you say, oh man, I tried to tell people about Jesus giving eternal life. Do you think he felt like a success? Probably not. Do you think he might have been scared? Now, here's another possibility. Do you think he might have said, hey, guess what? I got to plant the seed of God's word in a bunch of people's hearts. Now, they didn't really like it, and they might beat me up if I try and do it again, but I think it can bear fruit. You see the difference? Now, I have no idea because the book didn't talk about that. Well, here's what happened. Rishi said later, as much as they hated this guy, he could not get the idea of eternal life out of his head. And for the next year or two, it came to him again and again. It made him depressed. I mean, it just, eventually, that's how he came to faith. I have no idea if he ever met that kid again. That young man may have thought like, wow, that was a waste. It wasn't a waste. So the last point is only God knows people's hearts. We don't know what will happen. What's your job? Plant the seed. Can we say amen to that? All right. Ed, can you come up and lead us in a song? So I want you guys to encourage each other about God's word. Linda, thank you for sharing how it inspired you. If you have testimonies of like just a promise in God's word you believe, share it with us next week. Help us build our faith. If you're reading something feeling like, oh my gosh, I am not doing this at all, ask somebody else to pray with you. Share it. Get encouragement. That's why we're in a church together. So I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for me. Father, I pray for all of us. Father, we want to say yes to Jesus' teaching that the Word of God is powerful and can bear a huge amount of fruit in our lives if we take it to heart. So, Father, stir us, inspire us to take it to heart. Father, I pray you would help us interact with your word when we read it. We'd reflect on it. We'd pray over it. We'd cry out to you for help if we need it. We'd purpose to do it and obey it. Father, thank you that wisdom comes from obedience. Obedience brings understanding. It brings health. It brings refreshment. It brings life. Lord, thank you. We found that to be true. So help us, Lord, to act on our faith and not get worn down with worries and the deceitfulness of money and the desires for other things. Lord, we're praying for ourselves that our hearts would be good soil for your word. And Father, we also want to repent for thinking we know what's in people's hearts. We don't know what will happen when we sow your word. So, Lord, let us do our job of sowing it and praying and trusting you to bring forth the crop. In Jesus' name, amen.